the sermon is not on Thanksgiving, okay? I mean, it is on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but I'm not going to talk to you about giving thanks, other than I will tell you that I am very grateful for my church family and for the body of Christ. I'm grateful for my own family and just for the goodness of God that He has poured out in my life. But today I want to talk to you about the church family, about the body of Christ, and I want to talk to us about our mission. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, continuing on with the series of sermons that I've been that we've been doing called "Just a Carpenter." Okay, if Jesus was just a carpenter, then do we really need to follow Him? If He's more, then what do we need to do? I want to begin this morning, though, in your bulletin. So before you open your Bibles, I want you to take your bulletin out, and on the back side of the bulletin is, down at the very bottom, it says something, it says First Baptist Church Mission, okay? This is our mission statement, and I want to just say right off the bat, or give you a little disclaimer, the mission statement of our church is not necessarily part of the inspirational, you know, inspired by God like Scripture is. It is not necessarily anointed. It is not inerrant or anything like that. But it is something that we have put together as a church, and we did this some time ago, to help remind us who we are and what we are. And what I want to do in this sermon this morning is, or this time we share together, I want to talk to you about who we are and why we do what we do. I want to talk to you about the mission of our church. And so I want to begin with our mission statement. And so look at it with me. It's, again, it's down on the bottom part of your back, the back part of your bulletin, and it says the mission of FBCB. And FBCB there is First Baptist Church Brazoria. Okay? Now, what we've put together here, this mission statement, I think probably relates to every church body, or it is what every church maybe aspires to be or ought to be, perhaps, but this is specifically for us, okay? So we're not at this point talking about anybody else. We're just talking about who and what we are together. So the mission, it says, of FBCB, First Baptist Church Brazoria, is to glorify God. You can almost put a period there. That ultimately is the mission. Everything else kind of moves towards that. But you know, one great theologian one time was asked, what is our purpose? And he said, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, so as individuals, we are called to bring glory and honor to God and enjoy Him, but this is true as a church. So what we do is as we voluntarily join together as the body of Christ, as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is we collectively do this to glorify God, okay? So everything else is going to come back to that. If it doesn't glorify God, if God is not glorified in our lives, if He's not glorified in our body, then what's the point? Okay? Why are we doing it? Why are we engaged in it? So, the mission of FBCB is to glorify God, and here's how we're going to do that. By enabling believers to become fully committed disciples and equipping them to impact the world with the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Okay, now just think about that for just a second. Basically, it says that our mission, ultimately glorify God, everything is going to come to this, but we do this by enabling believers, that is, maturing or growing ourselves up in Christ Jesus, okay, enabling believers to become fully mature disciples. What is a disciple? A follower. Disciples of Jesus Christ, and in that, to impact the world with His redeeming love. So watch this. The mission is, it begins in who we are together, but it continues, or ultimately, it is lived out there, okay? So a lot of times we think about the church, and I was talking about the children with this. The church, you know, we think about it as this building. This building ultimately is nothing. This building is dead. Thank God for those who came before us, who provided us this building, you know, with our tithes and offerings and everything. We maintain it, and we're able to keep the lights on and the air conditioning going and all of that stuff. But this building is not the church. Beloved, you are the church. I'm the church. We are the church together. Okay? This is who we are. But what happens in this place is important for what is going to happen out there. Ultimately, right in here is not what the church is all about. Out there is what all the church is going about, is what is going to be about. And if we have erred, and if we've got one problem in our world today, in our culture today, in our nation today, if we have a problem, the problem is that we have decided we're going to keep church in here and not take it out there. That we're going to fulfill that first part of our mission to glorify God, and we're going to do that by singing His praises and all these other things as we come together and worship. And I will say it today, and I'll say it again, that is vital for us to do. But if all the church does is, if it just happens in here and it doesn't go outside the walls, if it doesn't go out the door, then ultimately we have failed in our mission, because God can be glorified in this place, but if He's really going to be glorified, He's going to be glorified outside the walls. He's going to be glorified in this world, in your life, in my life, and in our body together as the church. And so our mission, the reason we exist, is to glorify God, to grow up in Him so that we can take the love of Christ into a world that is dark and desperate to know Him. And we can, and God is going to be glorified as people in this world receive what we have to offer as God's people, as the children of God. So what happens in here is designed to impact what happens out there. Okay? So we come here to worship, but we go out there to serve. And what we see as we study the Gospels, as we look at the life of Jesus, this one that they looked at and said, well, He's just a carpenter. What difference can He make? When we look at His life and we look at how He led His disciples, as we look at how they followed Him, we see this very thing. In fact, it's exactly what we see in this 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So open your Bibles to Matthew 17. And let me just remind you that the first part of Matthew 17 is that incredible vision that Peter, James, and John had as they went up on top of the mountain. And the mountain they went up on was Mount Tabor. In fact, if you'll back up just one, I just want everybody to see this. What you're looking at right there is Mount Tabor. A couple of weeks ago when we were in Israel, those of you who were with me might remember this, that day that we left Nazareth and we were going down, we ended up going through Beth Shan, which was that that incredible large Old Testament ruin, if you remember that. We went through Beth Shan, we went on down to Jericho, we ended up in Bethlehem that night. We passed right by Mount Tabor, and at the time as we passed by, we didn't stop there, but we mentioned this is the place, evidently, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain to pray, and then He was transfigured before their eyes. Okay, so right up on top of that mountain, He began to shine with all of His glory, the glory He'd had in eternity past with God the Father. And that is what was on the inside came out. And there Peter, James, and John, they see this, and they see Moses and Elijah. And then if you'll recall that Peter said, hey, I got a good idea. Let's just stay up here. We really like this. I mean, it was an incredible worship experience. And they said, we just want to stay up here. What they were saying was, we want to stay in worship. And worship is vital for every child of God, but we can't live there. We can't live up on Mount Tabor because there's some things going on down in the valley. And when you look down at verse 9, you're going to see that it says, so when they went down. So they had this worship experience, but they didn't stay on the mountain. Okay, Jesus was with them on the mountain, but Jesus leads them down the mountain. Because down the mountain is where life is lived. We go up on the mountain to worship, but we live out the mission down the mountain or down in the valley. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 14. It says, when they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt down before him. That is, he knelt down before Jesus. Lord, he said, have mercy on my son because he has seizures and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And Jesus replied, you unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. And then the disciples approached Jesus privately, and they said, why couldn't we drive it out? Because of your little faith, he told them. For I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John down off the mountain. They get back down to the crowd, and immediately he's confronted with a need. There is a man that comes, falls down at his feet, which is not a bad place to be if you're in need, the feet of Jesus. He falls down at his feet. He begs him to have mercy on him, and he explains that he has a son who is demonized, demon-possessed, demon-influenced, demon-oppressed, however you want to look at it. Anyway, this boy is being demonized, and his dad is brokenhearted over this. He's broken up. He comes to Jesus. He's tried all these other things. Maybe he had gone to doctors and all these other things. He brought him to the disciples. The disciples weren't able to do anything, and now he's at the feet of Jesus. Will you heal my son? Now, Jesus has something harsh to say there, but you need to read that harshness as directed towards the disciples, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But anyway, Jesus rebukes the demon. He has absolutely no problem whatsoever. This demonic power cannot stand in the face of divine glory. And he takes off, and the boy is healed, and the boy is restored. Now, at that point, the disciples are like, hey, what was the matter with us? And Jesus began to talk to them about faith and about their need to be in prayer and fasting. But my point in all this, I want you to see, and we're going to talk about now, and we're going to unpack this as we go along, but I want you to see this, that on the mountain there is worship, but now they're down off the mountain. And down the mountain is where the mission is. Worship on the mountain, mission down the mountain, okay? And I want you to see a couple of things, beloved, because I think the Lord has a message for us today from this passage of Scripture. I think what he has to say to us as a people in terms of who we are as a church, about what it means to be a church of the living God, what it means to be a family of faith, what it means to be men and women of faith who walk together with Jesus in love. Why do we do this? What does it mean? Is it just something that happens on Sunday as we come into this place and we sing some songs and hear a sermon, or is there more to it? I want you to see three things, okay? The first one is this. It is down the mountain that the need is found. Okay, so down the mountain is where the need is the way I put this. And I really struggle with how I wanted to word this, because there's a whole lot more I want to say than this. But anyway, the need, the mission is down the mountain. Now watch this. This desperate man comes to Jesus. He probably was a good man. He certainly loved his family. He probably worked hard to make sure that he provided, you know, for them. Evidently, they had a home. They had everything that they needed because he was just a good man. There's no reason to think any less of this man just because his world was falling apart. But his world was falling apart. And his world was falling apart because of his son. And his son was demonized. His son was demon-oppressed. His son was possessed by this demon that would cause him, that would throw him into the fire, and that would do all of these things. I mean, his world was falling apart, and evidently he had tried everything. Maybe he had taken him to doctors. Maybe he had taken him to exorcists. Maybe he had tried the magicians. He certainly had tried the disciples. And you hear the desperation in his voice when he came to Jesus and he said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." I mean, his life was wrecked. And beloved, this man stands for the world in which we live that is literally fallen apart. This world in which we live is filled with people who are desperate. Some of them don't even know what they're desperate for. Some of them, you see the chaos in their lives because it is out for everybody to see. For other people, they just live lives of quiet desperation. And they go from one crisis to the next without really saying anything and just keeping it to themselves, and nobody except maybe themselves and those closest to them know that anything is going on. But beloved, we are living in a world that is desperate for something. For the most part, we don't even know what. But you know what's going on in this world today? There is an adversary. We call him the devil. His name is Satan. He has demons, and the devil, Satan, and his demon forces are active in this world today. Now, beloved, I'm not one of those who sees the devil under every rock. I don't believe that every time you get the sniffles that, the devil has done that. I don't blame the devil on it. I'm not like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. I'm not into all of that. But the reality of this world is that there is a spiritual adversary that is diametrically opposed to the things of God, to the ways of God, to the purposes and plans of God. He is active and he is at work in this world. And you can see his handiwork almost everywhere you look. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." In other words, if we look at what's going on in our lives and in the lives of others, we need to understand that there are spiritual, dark spiritual forces at work in this world that want to destroy you. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That is his purpose and plan. Does God have a purpose and plan for your life? Yes. Does the devil have a purpose and plan for your life? Yes. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil is alive and well, and he is active on planet Earth. And he is tearing up lives. And that doesn't mean, I'll say it again, that everything that happens is of the devil, but a lot of things are. And the problem is, when something is spiritual, it must be handled with spiritual means. That sometimes that we have problems in our lives and problems, we see problems in this world, and so what do we think? We think, well, if we elect a new president and get somebody else in office, or if we go to the doctor and get a pill, or if we get some therapy, or we do something else. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to deal with spiritual issues, whether they're on a global scale, a national scale, or a personal scale. We're trying to deal with spiritual issues in physical ways. You cannot solve spiritual problems with physical means. And if the devil is active and alive in this world, and if he is involved to steal, kill, and destroy, and if our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places, that is the rulers of this darkness, then those things are going to have to be dealt with in spiritual ways. And I would just point out to you, all you need to do is to look at what's going on in this world. And you try to make sense of it. I mean, it seems like the lunatics are running the asylum, and what is the answer to this thing? If you're not politically correct these days, then you're going to be shouted down. And political correctness, from where I stand and look, for the most part, is idiocy. It's lunacy. And what's going to change it? I mean, you know, we talk about the fact that, you know, it just looks like our nation, I'm going to mention this here in just a moment, we are no longer, if we ever were, we are certainly no longer a Christian nation. We're not. And I was reading some statistics just this past week, and I'm not going to bore you with those statistics, but do you know the fastest growing religious segment in the United States today, do you know the fastest growing religious segment? Atheists and non-believers are nothing. Those who claim nothing. It's growing in leaps and bounds. Do you know the fastest declining religious segment in the United States today? Christianity. Exactly. That's exactly right. And you know, you think about what is happening just in our nation, and we want to wring our hands and say, what in the world are we going to do? Let me tell you something. The problems we got are spiritual. The problems that we see in our culture, in our nation, in our churches that are literally being ripped apart, the problems that we see in our own lives have spiritual roots, and you cannot solve spiritual problems with physical means. And this is why God calls us down the mountain, because we've got the answer. I'm going to tell you in just a moment. Jesus is the answer. What is the answer for the world today? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If we could just get that down and believe it and understand that what God is calling us to do is to be his hands and feet in this world. This is our mission, not just to keep it all cooped up here, because it is out there. It is down the mountain. It is outside the walls of the church where the need is. This is what we're called to. This is our mission. And I just point out to you, number one, that we've got to be a mission church down the mountain, because that's where the need is. Very simply, that's the first thing. Second thing is this. Up the mountain or on the mountain is where the power is. Now watch this. I really wanted to switch these around, but I wasn't able to do that with the text. But watch this. Up the mountain is where the power is. So this man who came to Jesus, brought his son to Jesus, he tells him, I brought him to your disciples first, but they weren't able to help him. Now, if anybody should have been able to help this kid, it should have been the disciples. And the reason is, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Matthew tells us that Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast out every evil spirit. He gave them authority to do that. And so they had the power at their disposal. They had the authority. They were able to do this. And you can, and they had actually had some success in this, because Matthew also tells us that Jesus sent them out and they came back saying, even the demons obey us. And so they had some experience with this. And you can almost, I just kind of get the picture that this man comes up and Jesus, Peter, James, and John are still up on the mountain, and the disciples are there, and this guy brings his demon-possessed son, you know. And I can almost see Philip, you know, going, hey, I got this, you know. And so he kind of maybe lays his hands on this guy and goes, be healed. and nothing. Man, the guy flops down. He's foaming at the mouth and everything. And so Andrew kind of pushes him aside and said, no, no, you got to do it this way. He takes his jacket off and swings it over his head. Be healed! And nothing. Man, the guy is still, the kid is still, you know, torn apart by this demon. And maybe Matthew at that point said, no, 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 you got to do it this way. And maybe, you know, he said abracadabra or something else. I mean, you know, what? Maybe in turn, all nine of the disciples that were there, they tried and nothing. And Jesus comes down, of course, and immediately he just rebukes the demon. The demon goes out, right? But then the disciples say, hey, Jesus, why weren't we able to do it? They ask him this question. After the demon is run out, the disciples come to him privately and say, Jesus, why weren't we able to? You gave us authority to do this. And Jesus mentioned two things. He said, first of all, faith. He said, too little faith. And then he says, down there in verse 21, prayer and fasting. Did you see that part? He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now watch this. Faith is what it takes to please God. That's where the power comes, or that's the conduit through which the power comes. Prayer and fasting, what's that? That's the preparation. Now, when Jesus said this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, what he was suggesting was that there are different levels of demonic power. It's kind of like there's different courses of angels. There are different ranks of angels. Evidently, it's the same thing with demonic powers. And by the way, I'm speaking of demonic powers as if they're real, because they are. I know we have a tendency to think, well, that stuff's not real. It is real, beloved. Jesus certainly believed it. He said, this kind. So this was a particularly determined demon, evidently. Maybe he was a little higher rank or something like that. And he was holding on with all its worth. And Jesus says that this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Now, last week in the Sermon on the Transfiguration, the first part of chapter 17, I reminded you, or I told you, why Jesus had gone up on the mountain. Do you remember what I said? Anybody here? Why did Jesus go on the mountain with Peter, James, and John? What were they going to do? What? Pray. Right. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that, but Mark does. Mark says that they went up there to pray. Now, Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain to pray. Why did Jesus take his disciples up on the mountain to pray? He took them up there to pray to prepare for the demonic forces and powers that were at work down the mountain. Okay, now get this. Jesus felt like he needed to pray, evidently. I mean, would you agree with that? Somebody say amen. Yeah, Jesus felt like he needed to pray, right? Because evidently that's what he was doing. He took his disciples, he took these three up, kind of like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, evidently in preparation for what was going to come. Now, beloved, if Jesus felt like he needed to pray in preparation for what was going to come, how much more you and me? You know what I personally believe is one of our greatest sins as a people? I'll just go ahead and speak for myself, I guess. My greatest sin, I think, before God, and I have to confess this regularly before him, prayerlessness. You ever thought of prayerlessness as a sin? Because you know what happens when we don't pray? What we're doing is we're basically saying, God, I really don't need you. And you know how it works out for most of us? Most of us are like, well, hey, Brother Greg, I pray when I need to, right? I mean, and like right now, I don't necessarily need to. In fact, I was talking to somebody one time about prayer meeting. By the way, we have prayer meeting as a church Wednesday nights, 5 o'clock for the next several weeks. We may go at 5 o'clock longer through the winter. But anyway, because the choir is rehearsing at 6, but 5 o'clock on Wednesday nights. And I was talking to somebody about this one time. I said, man, you know, you ought to be a part of prayer meeting. It's such a vital time in the life of our church. And he said, we pray for an hour. All we do is pray. Yeah, we for an hour. I don't really have that much to pray about. I wouldn't know what to pray for an hour. And come on, let's just be honest for a second. Most of us, when we pray, what is it? Like, God, thank you for everything. Bless everybody. Help me with everything. And I mean, what exactly, you know, how does prayer work for you? I just want you to think about that for just a second. And you know, for most of us, what happens is if we have a crisis, we know what to pray for, right? So if I'm healthy, and if, you know, me and the wife are getting along okay, and if I got my job so I can pay my bills, and you know, the kids are doing all right, and, you know, those type of things, I really don't have any need to pray. Now, if something goes bad, something goes wrong, like, you know, the wife gets mad at me maybe, or I lose my job, or I have a health crisis or something like that, when a crisis comes along, then I'll pray, right? Because now I've got something to pray about. But beloved, let me just get you to think about something. Would a warrior or someone who is in the military, would they be provided with all of their armor and everything, but they would leave it laying aside until they got into battle? And when the bullets start flying, now they're going to put their armor on. Now they're going to prepare for battle. In the battle? No. A good soldier prepares for the battle before the battle comes. I mean, do you see that? Does that make sense to you? So he's training, he's preparing, he's getting himself ready. Why? Because he knows that one day the bullets are going to start flying. But when the bullets start flying, it's not the time to put on the armor. You got to put it on before the battle starts. And you know what happens most of us? Most of us go into spiritual warfare unprepared, and then we think, okay, now I'm going to pray. It's too late at that point quite often. If you're not prayed up or prepared, ready, in fact, if you go to that sixth chapter of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God, and he goes through it, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and all that. And at the very end, he says, and pray! And what is he talking about? He's talking about preparing for the battle that's coming. Listen, if everything is going all right with you right now, you need to be on your knees in prayer, praying for what's coming. And if you could spend time in prayer, if you're what you're doing is you're preparing yourself so that when the battle comes, now you're ready to go into battle. Beloved, what happens in this on this mountaintop, or the prayer closet, or this time of worship, is preparation for the battle that's going on out there. Maybe this is a sanctuary. Maybe we are protected in this place. Then take the opportunity, because here is where the preparation takes place for the spiritual battle to come. Beloved, spiritual battles are won in the prayer closet on our knees with God before it comes, not when it comes. And I just want to encourage you in prayer, in fact, or in preparation. In fact, my heart's desire that we would be a church of prayer. You know, Jesus said, my house we call a house of prayer. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say, my house is going to be called a house of singing? My house is going to be called a house of preaching. I really wish he had said that, but he didn't. He said, my house is going to be called a house of prayer. Why did he say that? Because he was going to have a people that he was going to send on mission for him out down the mountain. Down the mountain is where the need is. And right here is where the preparation is made for the mission that is to come. My heart's desire is that we of a people would be people of prayer. Because, and a church of prayer, because I just want you to hear again this man who says to Jesus, you know, I came to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. You know what bothers me maybe the most about that maybe keeps me up awake at night. I don't know. It's just the thought that there may be somebody that comes walking through that door sometime looking for something, not even sure what. They'd say, no, they can't do anything for me. They're all about themselves. They all got it going for themselves, but they can't do anything for me. I wonder how many people walked in and out that door. They came to the disciples of Jesus, but no, they didn't find anything. Beloved, we need to go up on the mountain top to prepare. That's what's happening here today. But outside is where the mission is. Let me give you the one final thing, and here's the answer for everything. Jesus. What is the when the preacher asks any question, we had this joke in Sunday school, right? What is when the preacher asks a question, what's the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So Jesus shows up. In fact, Jesus is the only hope. He's the only one that can do anything. And when I say that, I put this down, Jesus is the only hope. I was going to say he's the only hope for the world. He's the only hope for the nation. He's the only hope for your life. He's just the only hope. So I finally just decided, you put everything in there, okay? Jesus is the only hope. When Jesus shows up, he puts everything right. And it really is no problem for him. Now, he had been up on the mountain praying. He was prepared for the spiritual battle that was taking place at that point. He speaks, the demon flees because that demon could not stand in the face of Jesus. The boy was healed, he was restored, the father was blessed, and everything else. But I want you to notice, I want to go back to that rebuke, because there's a rebuke here by Jesus. So the father says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything. Verse 17 is the rebuke. You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Now, we have a tendency to think that he's speaking to the Father because the Father is talking to him. And we think he's rebuking the Father, but he is not. He's rebuking the disciples. And what does he call them? Look at it. You unbelieving and rebellious generation. In other words, you're unbelieving, that is, you don't have it. You're rebellious, that is, you're not willing to do what it takes to get it, right? You're not following what I'm telling you to do. You're not going to do what I instruct you to do. You're not going to follow when I lead. So you are an unbelieving, that's the big problem. But the greater problem might be you're rebellious, that is, you're not willing to get it. And so how are you ever going to get it if you're unbelieving and you're rebellious? Okay, now he's rebuking the disciples, but I want to point out to you that even in the face of all that, he goes ahead and heals the kid. Praise God, because he is a God of grace and mercy and truth, and he is the only hope. And at that point, that was obvious. So he heals this boy, and then the disciples come to him and say, well, wait, so why couldn't we? So they receive the rebuke, actually, and I think they hear that unbelieving and rebellious, and so now they're going to come to the Lord, will help us with this, which is a good thing for God's people to do, okay? If my greatest sin is prayerlessness, if I've got a problem with spiritual warfare and preparing for those things, okay, Jesus, what do I need to do? And so Jesus says, well, the reason you couldn't do this is because you're a little faith, so there's the issue. Okay. But then he says something really interesting here. I want you to look at it again. He says in verse 20, I assure you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain to remove from here to there, and it will move. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? First of all, he said, if you've got the faith the size of a mustard seed, and mustard seed the smallest seed that they knew of anyway. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of faith. We're not talking about, you know, big faith. We're just talking about tiny little faith. You say to this mountain, move from here to there and it'll move. Now, most of the time we think that what Jesus is talking about was whatever the problem was. The mountain is like the demon possession, or the mountain is the problem I've got, or the mountain is the issue I've got in my marriage, or the problem is, you know, my job, and or what that's the mountain. But rethink this. Let me just give you another possibility or idea. Where were they at that point? They were right down at the foot of Mount Tabor. Now, what's Mount Tabor? That's the mountain of worship. That's the place where they had gone and the glory of God had been revealed. That's where prayer had taken place, where worship had happened. And so now we're ready to meet the spiritual battle down in the valley or down the mountain, because we've been up the mountain. And so maybe Jesus said, hey, you can say to this mountain right here, what is this mountain? The mountain of worship. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. I wonder how many times Peter, James, and John said, man, I'd love to go back to that mountain. Man, that was so awesome. I mean, the presence of God was so thick and powerful. Man, I tell you, that was so awesome. I just love to stay in that worship experience, because that's where the power is. I just wish I could go back to that mountain. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't need to go back to that mountain. Why don't you just bring that mountain to you? That's what he's saying here. If you just have that much faith, you don't need to go back to that mountain. Bring the mountain to you. Do you know that we have brought Mount Tabor to Brazoria, Texas? In my mind, that's exactly what's taking place in this mountaintop experience as we worship God. But do you know what? You can take Mount Tabor to your home, to your car in the morning. What would happen if every morning in your car you climbed Mount Tabor as you went to work, and in prayer you just said, oh God, today I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen with this one or that one. I know there I'm going to be confronted with things. I need your power. I need your strength. And just there in your car with just you and God and the presence and power of God, what would happen in your business? What would happen in your home if Mount Tabor was right there every morning? You climbed Mount Tabor and you just got with God, and the glory of God was revealed in you, and you were able to say, hey, Father, I don't know what's going to happen today, but I know I'm going to need your strength to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know that I'm going to need your presence and power to submit myself to my husband as unto the Lord, as you command me to do. I know that I'm going to need your wisdom as I lead and guide my children. And what would happen if Mount Tabor were right there in the home, and you climb Mount Tabor and recede from God, everything that you were going to need in that day, in your home, your business, and whatever else. Jesus is saying it can happen, and it just takes that much faith. All you have to do is just tell that mountain, come on home with me. Now, beloved, Jesus is the answer. But you know what? You don't have any Jesus to share if you hadn't been with him. You got to share him, because the need is that that's the mission. We've got to go down the mountain. We got to go up the mountain to receive the power. We got to go down the mountain to share the power. Beloved, that is the mission of our church. And this is what it means to be the people of God, children of God, men and women of God. What I hear the Lord calling us to today is to come up the mountain to worship, to go down the mountain to work. To come up the mountain to receive power, to go down the mountain to share. Come up the mountain to prepare, down the mountain to serve. It's down the mountain that the mission is. We are an on-mission church. And you, child of God, are an on-mission man. You are an on-mission woman. God, help us. And may he challenge us. May he bring us to the place And maybe it begins in worship. Maybe it begins on our knees in prayer. May God bring us to the place where we're ready so that down that mountain, when the demons attack, when the spiritual warfare begins, when they're a world that is desperate to know Jesus, we've got something ready to share. That's who we are. That's our mission. May God help us to be that. Father, today in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you would find a people on mission with you. And Lord, that might be some of us need to repent of our prayerlessness. Some of us, Lord, today need to step up and to be what you've called us to be and what you want us to be in the body. Some of us need to take our place, Lord. Some of us need to say, I'm not going to sit on the sideline anymore. I'm going to get in the battle. I'm going to put on that armor and I'm going to walk. Lord, whatever, however you find us here today. Lord, and I'll confess, some of us are just beat up. And that means that some of others of us need to reach out in love, Lord, to lift up a brother or a sister or come alongside and encourage. Father, may you give us that insight as we just worship you, as you show your glory, as you prepare us for mission, Lord. May we be the church on mission with you down that mountain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, brothers and sisters, in the invitation.